Yesterday, we got the opportunity to go see Mary Poppins up in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater, and we had lunch with Allison's parents, and then we watched the play. And if you've ever seen the movie, it's nothing like the play. They took a 90-minute movie that had lots to do with special effects and what you could do with a camera, and they turned it into a 2.5-hour play where they couldn't do any of those effects. So they had to add some things. They had to make it different. It was great. I like watching the changes that they made to it. But I started wondering, at some point during the play, knowing what this morning's topic was on, I started wondering, what would happen if Mary Poppins decided to go totally off script? What if she started making up her own lines? What if she changed the word supercalifragilisticexpialidocious to, I don't know, Jimmy Brown? What if she were to make that change? What would happen? Well, it would ruin the play, right? It would alter so much what was there that it would be ruined because she decided to go with her own thoughts, her own words, instead of the words that were given to her, instead of the words that the director directed her to say. That's where we're at this morning. You visiting, I apologize, you are going to get an opportunity to hear the full weight of a passage that is really difficult. Because we're going to talk about submission. Not husbands submitting to wives or wives submitting to husbands. None of this interpersonal bit, but it's us submitting to God. What does that look like and what does that mean? And I guarantee, as we sit here now, 100% of us fail. So you're going to get an opportunity to look at your bulletin, and I didn't bring mine up here. You'll find an insert in there, and the insert will say, how is the Holy Spirit calling you to be more like Christ? We're gonna give a spoiler for the end here. The call is that you submit in life and in word to Jesus. In the same way that Mary Poppins had to submit to the words and the actions that the director called her to do, so you are called to submit and submit to Jesus in the same way, to God's leading on your life. Okay, that's simple in concept. But now I want you to just fast forward your brain to tomorrow morning, and we're going to get to what tomorrow is going to look like, but I want you to ask yourself, how can I submit to God's calling on my life tomorrow with what I say and with what I do? How can I do that in those two ways? That's the end of this sermon. So keep that in mind and think through that as you listen this morning. It was interesting that Mike in his prayer asked that God would open our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit was guiding us to hear how he was calling us, because that's exactly what we're going to talk about. So we're in John chapter 12. We've come out of Jesus having raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees deciding to kill him because of it, then deciding to kill Lazarus as well because people were believing in Jesus because of what Lazarus was saying and the sheer fact that he was still alive. Jesus then comes to this triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the last week of his life in this Passover week, and he's done actions, and he's said things that nobody else could say, and now we're here. He's talked about the people's unbelief and continues the section before, now saying, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore I say as the Father has told me. There's a sharp contrast from this passage to the one before. The pericope before this is a section where Jesus is talking about the people's belief, the people's actions and who he is. And now he makes a sharp change to God. Notice it at the very beginning of this section, beginning in 44, he says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So he's already taking the focus and shifting it back to God. And whoever sees me sees him. Why? Because I do what he says, and I say what he's told me to say. That's the ultimate point that he's making here. He's got a section in the middle about judging the world. At this moment, that's not what he came to do. But his words that he's speaking, the things that he's told these people about who he is, will judge them if they don't believe. If they don't believe, they have no excuse because they've heard his words. Paul in Romans 1 is going to say, we have no excuse because we've seen what God has done, what he's made, what's out there. And by seeing that, we've lost our excuse to say that we had no way to know or to hear. Because it's there. We see the sun rise over the horizon, and we see the things that he's created. We see the people made in his image. There's no way to deny it unless we just want to deny who he is. But beyond that God sent Jesus here so that we would hear from him who he was. And then if we chose not to believe, that would be our very judgment. Because we didn't listen to the words of the very one come from God. That's the middle. Surrounding that middle is submission to God and focus being reset on him. Again, in concept, it is really, really simple. So it makes for a hard sermon to try to give when the concept is just plainly obvious and simple in construct. It's just there. Submit to God. Okay, great, I can do that. Oh, but I can't. But I want to, but I can't. How in the world do I even do it? I've prayed, but I've never had this conversation with God where he's shown up in a burning bush to tell me exactly what to do. But I have had times in my life where I unmistakably have sensed him directing my steps, where I unmistakably have seen him move me in a path to follow where he's called me to be. And right now is not the time, but that's how I've ended up on this stage in this church at this moment, is by two very distinct and direct moments in time where we sensed God leading us in a direction different from where we thought we were going. And those are stories for different times and different places, and you've maybe heard them, but maybe you haven't, and we'll have an opportunity to talk more about them at some point. But his leading is what has ended up having me here. But let's step back. Before we can submit truly and fully to God, I believe, we need to start at the beginning of this passage and recognize something. Because we have what God has given to us as his orders, correct? His commands and his expectations are all written here. He's given to us everything that he wanted to give to us. He has not told us about everything in life and how to deal with, you know, how much time you spend on the computer watching YouTube videos. Not in here, right? But he has given us principles about who he is and revealed who he is to us. And in his revealing to us who he is, we follow. Okay, I understand that. But let's make a recognition right here. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him. Okay, what's the point in that section? Why did Jesus say this? Well, he said it, friends, because he is standing front and center stage for everyone to see. And in this moment of being front and center, he says, yeah, I'm just going to step over here so you don't see me anymore. I want you to see God. I want your focus to be put squarely on him because I'm following him. I don't want you following me, though we will be following him as he's re-glorified in his resurrection. But now, in this moment, he has always and continually pointed us back to the Father to follow him, not to follow just Jesus. Because he doesn't make it about what? Him. He doesn't make it about himself. Before we have an opportunity, I believe, to even possibly submit to who God is and what he calls us to do, we need to make that decision. I need to decide, I might be the pastor here at this church at this time, but it is not about me. And you have to decide, you may be a parishioner or a congregant at this church at this time, but it's not about you. I have to decide when I'm out in life going through whatever I'm going through. I have to decide with those people who are around me. It's not about me. And you may be the boss of your own company, the king of your own world. And you're going to have to decide it's not about what? You. Before you even have a chance to submit to who he is, you have to recognize who you are. And that is nothing comparatively. The best example I can come up with, and the one that I keep going back to and will for the number of years that you will know me, is you and I are all pawns in a game of chess that is going on. Now, people hear that and they get hurt on the inside because they think, I'm only a pawn. I always wanted to be a rook or a knight or a queen or something. But the reality is this. Pawns are absolutely worthless. And you can't win without them. They're absolutely needed in the game of chess, but they've got very little value in and of themselves as individuals. They're unimportant, but they're highly valuable in what you're doing as a group, they are. That's what we are, and until we come to a realization and an acceptance of our role, we will constantly and continually want to make ourselves a more powerful, important centerpiece than what we are called to be. And until we make that change, there's not a chance in the world we could submit to somebody who's higher than us. Why? Because we've elevated who we are. So challenge number one that I know we all fail at is this. Think less of yourself. Think more of God. Think less of yourself and think more of the people around you. How is the Holy Spirit calling you to be more like Jesus in that way? Write it down. If you sense the Spirit calling you to do something, write it down so that you can then follow it. Because if you're going to submit, you're going to have to figure out what he's calling you to do. And you're going to have to remember what he's calling you to do. Your mind may forget what he says, and I guarantee it will want to. Your pen written on paper will likely not forget what you wrote. And you can go back to it. That's why that sheet is there. If you sense him calling you to change, write it down so that you can look back and see what that is. Because before you can submit, you need to recognize your place. That's hard. It's hard to look at the world and say, yeah, I'm not going to be as big and center as I could possibly be. I'm not going to make a big deal about who I am because I care more to make a big deal about somebody else, or in this case, about the God himself. That's hard. We have an easier time doing that with our words than we do actually doing that for people. You ever notice at Christmas? Christmas is, take the Jesus component out of Christmas, though I realize you can't, but that's not what we're talking about at the moment. You're sitting around a Christmas tree, Christmas morning, and there's gifts all laid out, right? And we say this is a time for family. This is a time to be together and to value these other people. And then you know what we go through the morning thinking about? What would I like to do? I want to get a present next. I want to go eat. Hey, when is the food going to be ready? And we find that our agitation gets built up, and all of a sudden we're irritated with those people we're around, and it's Christmas morning. If you don't see it in you, you see it in your kids. Sorry, kids, you all do it. I don't know what it is about getting gifts, but when you get gifts, you have a tendency to forget that there are other people in existence. When I give you gifts, you know what I have a tendency to do? Forget there are other people in existence. Why? Because something inside of me says, I gave you a gift. That should be good enough. Now you better do something for me. You better show me whatever it is. And all of a sudden, I've turned this wonderful thing we call Christmas into the Brock Show. Brock Show is never good. It will never get you anywhere. It will never do anything for you. This is this realization that maybe, just maybe, it's not about me. See, we say it with our mouths. It's about Jesus at Christmas. Jesus and then family. But with our actions, we make it all about me. We must change that. If you want to submit to the will of the Father as Jesus calls us to in this place, as he shows us he does in this passage, then we must change our perspective on who we are. If nothing else, just think about the length of time you're going to be on this earth in perspective of the length of the time of the earth. Make it as shorter as long as you want. It really doesn't matter. You're 70 years compared to the 10,000 to 20,000 to 10 million. I don't care in this moment. It's insignificant. It's like this big, and we get all consumed and concerned about what this big is going to mean to the whole thing. We're really not as important as we'd like. We're really certainly not as important as our selfish being wants to tell us that we are. So deep inside of us, this broken element of who I am tries to scream out so that other people will know just how great and important I am to them or their life or the history of the world. But I'm not. And if you want to submit to the will of God, start. And you must start by having a realistic understanding of who you are and the role that you play. Now let's say you've got that at least figured out. Not perfect. I don't expect you to have it perfect. But let's just say you've got it figured out. You've got the intent of keeping you in perspective of who you really are. Now what? Now what? If you want to submit to his will, now what? Well, certainly there's one thing. You read this and you will find out what he's called you to. And if you ever possibly start to think that you've got it all figured out, well, let's just read one passage together. You don't have to turn there. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Just listen to what Paul says as expectations for believers. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay nobody evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are 9 verses, or 11 verses, on your expectations in life. First way to submit to the will of the Father, first way to submit to who he is to read this, to see what it says, and do it. That's what we get together for on Sunday mornings. We don't get together, and if you've been here with us any length of time, you will know this. We don't get together so that I can go through a theological diatribe on Sunday mornings. This is not a 30-minute monologue on my philosophy and theory on life. This is supposed to be a 30-minute sermon on how the Holy Spirit has been challenging and changing who I am so that you can understand and see his working in my life, so that you can understand and see his working in your life, and the expectations of his working in your life, and the failures in my life. That's what it's supposed to be about. I could go through all sort of theological stuff. We could throw out words like superlapsarianism, which nobody cares about. We could talk about those, but it's not the point. The point is to see how our lives bend and break before the will of God the Father, so that we can look at what he has to say and follow it as best we can. That's the simple answer. And that's the one most of us, especially those of us with Baptist backgrounds, that's where we flock to. Now, nothing wrong with that. But there's an element of the leading of God in our lives that isn't found in the Bible. Okay, let's step back. I said I wasn't going to share a story, and I'm not really, but I'm just going to give the highlights of something. The Bible did not tell me to go to seminary. As far as I know, the word seminary is never in there. If you can find it, I will wonder what translation you're using. But God led us to go to seminary through a course of three isolated individual events that all collided within a 7-day stretch of time, all saying the same thing. What was I then to do? Well, follow, right? Okay, that seems pretty simple. But I had to allow my leading from God the Father through his Holy Spirit to go beyond just the words that he penned in the scriptures. Because my particular context and your context in this upcoming week will not be directly laid out here. So you're going to have to figure out how to have your heart open to who he is so that you sense his leading and follow it. That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the morning. How to have who you are open to who he is so that as he leads who you are, you follow him. Because it is difficult to catch it sometimes. I had a big theological talk with a group of pastors a couple weeks ago. We were talking about the kenosis, the emptying of Christ, okay? The Philippians chapter 2, it says that he emptied himself and became a man, okay? What does that mean and how does that work? Well, we don't have a good answer totally for it, but what we understand is that he made himself fully, fully, fully human while still being fully, fully, fully God, I understand, but he made himself fully human. And then he comes to a passage like this and he says, the Father has taught me what to say. The Father has taught me how to speak. Was that some conversation that Jesus had in eternity past prior to his being on earth? Or was that some leading of God's Holy Spirit given to Jesus? Because obviously he had it given to Jesus so that in his perfect humanity without sin, he could discern the will of the Father and speak that to the people. Well, it almost has to be the latter. I realize that Jesus existed in eternity past, but if he emptied himself and set aside his divine rights, the use of his divine rights to be human, he didn't have omniscience. He grew in stature and in understanding, it says. And if he grew in those things, then presumably he didn't have it all right away. God led and guided him. So how can you have that in your life? And how can I have it in mine? And how do we not misuse it? How do we not take this leading of the Holy Spirit and use it, as so many people do, as some secret weapon to do what they want? I had a conversation with somebody one time who said this: God told me I could divorce my husband because we don't get along anymore. Okay, did God tell them that? No. But at that moment, they said it so that what? So that I could have no rebuttal. Hey, if God told you to do something, you got to do it, right? That's the weapon that we think God's leading is. And as long as I or you or anybody else wants to use that as a weapon and wants to act like we can say, well, God told me thusly, so I can do whatever I want, then we're not bending to his will. Now, I realize, as far as I know, none of you have had that conversation with me. None of you have had that conversation with anybody else where you say, hey, God told me I could do some sin. We haven't had that conversation. But I know deep in my heart and in my mind, I want to say, well, God told me I could take the day and just go golfing all day. God told me that I could watch TV all afternoon. God told me that I could not do my work, not do my homework. God told me I don't have to really be kind to my wife today. Why? Because I was kind to her yesterday. And that should count for something. Why? Because I sent her a nice card and now I can just do whatever I want. We act like that, even if we don't want to use those words, but that is how we act. And as long as we act that way, we're wrong. Absolutely, totally wrong, because God does not ever tell you anything that's going to be harmful to the building of his kingdom. And you mistreating your wife, you mistreating your time, you mistreating those around you is harmful to the building of his kingdom. He's not going to do it. But we'll want to use that. So hold that in mind and intention as we talk about the rest of this, because I believe that he does lead us as individuals. As we build our relationship with him, he leads us and guides us and teaches us. But we must never, ever use that as rationale to do what we want. Just look at what Jesus says again. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's what he came to do. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has himself, the Father who has sent me has himself given me a command what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. As the Father has guided me, so I have spoken to you. As the Father has guided me, so I have acted and done what he's called. So now let's talk about it more conceptually in life, for you and for me. See, we have a problem. I have a problem. And so if it's not true for you, then just assume that it's just my problem. See, I have a problem of thinking that my thoughts are pretty good. I have a problem of thinking that my words are pretty important to conversations. I have a problem of thinking that your words are less important than my words. Which is why as we talk, it's easy for me to just tell you what I think and not listen to what you have to say. Husbands, you ever do that? No? Maybe yes. Kids, you ever listen to your parents but not really listen to your parents? Wives? Yeah, we all do it. We all have a tendency to think highly of our own words, to think highly of our own thoughts. To want you to hear my words so that I can sound very important, so that I can feel very important. But I have a hard time accepting that maybe my words aren't the ones that need to be spoken. Now, let's just pretend that you are in a debate of sorts with your spouse. Kids, think maybe you have an argument with your parents. I realize those things don't happen because you are all very godly people. We never have these issues. But let's just think about that for a moment. In those moments, what are we least likely to do? To think to ourselves, what would God have us say? What would God have me say to my wife? What would God have me say to my kids? What would God have me say to my friends? What would God have me say to this random person on the street? What would he have me say? And instead of thinking that, you know what we do? We just say whatever we want. Allison told me a story last night about a guy that she listened to on the MOPS conference that they were at a couple weekends, last weekend, something. I don't know when it was. Last weekend. And this guy spoke he had been a guest speaker at a church. And he had talked about being patient and loving and kind and things, you know, that you speak about. Well, he got in a taxi to go back to the airport the next morning. And the taxi driver just wasn't in as much of a hurry as he should have been. He wasn't going to, he felt, this guy felt late. He needed to get going. Everything was crumbling around him. He didn't want to miss his flight because he had to get back home, whatnot. And he bit his tongue and he was finally going to say something to the driver and he decided not to. And when he got to the airport, he got out. No words spoken to the cabbie. And the cabbie looked at him and said, "That was a great sermon yesterday." So just think about how he could have undone his entire sermon had he decided to just snap in that moment. But instead, thankfully, what he ultimately said to himself was, "What would God want me to say in this moment?" And in that moment, it was nothing. It was to just hold his tongue. And that wasn't the point of his sermon, or of his story particularly. But that's reality. I have at times put my foot directly in my mouth by saying what I thought to say and then finding out that I said it to somebody who knew me in a context other than whatever context I was in. And you feel foolish. Sometimes I can get in an argument or debate with people, not even angrily, but what I can say to that person is hurtful. Why? Because I cared more about what I thought to say than what God would have me say. And I didn't even go so far as to ask myself the question, how would God have me speak to this person? I carry something in my phone, or in my pocket rather. I carry my phone. Some people, you know, call it your God. It's there. It's always with me, right? There's a certain thing in here that's particularly important. And in fact, if you can see, that particularly important thing is pulled up on the front of my phone. So when I start it, when I turn my phone on, I get this thing that is particularly important. Do you know what it is? Does anybody know what happens to be pulled up on my phone? My calendar. My calendar that has a list of all of the events that I am part of in the upcoming day. This one told me I have to be in church, just so you know. That one I usually remember. My calendar pulls up things for me. It says, "Hey, Brock, get going. You got 15 minutes to get to wherever it is you're supposed to be." Oh, so I run there. And then I find on more and more frequent days, I have 5 or 6 or 7 different meetings in a day. That's a lot of people to get together with. But you know what I've really been challenged on in this passage, looking at what it says about bending and submitting to God's will? I think Jesus' concept goes beyond just what words I say, and it goes into my life in general. And I know when I schedule my day back to back to back to back to back meetings, a lot of those times, I'm doing it based on what I think is best to be done. What things I think are best to do. And I can think of a couple times in my life where I ran into a scenario where had I not made my schedule the way I made my schedule, I could have done something incredibly important, but I didn't have time because my schedule was set and I needed to be at another meeting. Why? Because I thought that meeting was important. But you know what I frequently don't do in the scheduling of my day? And maybe you do this, but I doubt it. When I schedule my day a week out or whatever it is, I very infrequently sit down before I start and say, "God, help me schedule the best day I possibly could." Help me schedule a day that's going to be built around being open to building your kingdom in everything that I do. Instead, I just schedule meetings. Oh, this sounds like a good one. We'll go to this one. I'll sit down with this person. We'll talk. We'll whatever. And it's great. God uses me in my idiocy sometimes. But that doesn't give me excuse or license to not care about how he would lead my day. This last Friday was a perfect example. I had several meetings back to back to back, and I found out one of the meetings was going to not happen because the person I was meeting was going to be out of town. And so here I am, sitting at the Perky Parrot, doing some work, and I'm not going to have this meeting that I was going to have. And then I got a phone call. A phone call that I didn't know I was going to get. But it was a phone call that spent 45 minutes with my discipler helping me deal with something I didn't even know I needed to deal with. All because God decided to take the schedule that I had in my mind and just jumble it up. Would it have worked out all right had I not been open at that moment? Sure, it probably would have worked just fine. But God knew what he wanted. And he opened my schedule to accomplish what I needed and didn't even know I needed. Sometimes, though, I'm not open to that. Sometimes I'm not open to a change in my schedule because I've got too much going on. Sometimes what's going on is a highly important thing and I need to value it. Yesterday, when we went to go see Mary Poppins with Allison's family, that was a day where I did zero anything sermon related. That was hard because I was behind. Because I scheduled my week, guess how? Back to back to back to back meetings. Because I thought those were important things to do. I thought they were important to get done. God has still used my week and changed who I am, but it was in his opening up of some time in my schedule that I could be open to hearing from my discipler on who God is and how he's called me to be in this submission of time element. That was where he worked particularly in me. So let me ask this of you. I know that I struggle with scheduling my time and scheduling it the way I would like it to be. My question is then for you. Are you open to scheduling your time the way God would call you to schedule it as best you can? Are you open to, before you schedule out a day, to sit back and to say, God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me be, and how would you have me spending my time? That's difficult sometimes because some of us have jobs that don't just allow us that freedom of schedule, right? We have jobs where we have to accomplish certain things. And I get that. I understand that you're not going to have it look exactly like mine looks. It shouldn't. But that still doesn't mean as you schedule out your day, as you schedule out your weeks, as you schedule out your time on and your time off, that you don't ask yourself and ask the Father himself, what would you have me do? And you know why I'm convinced he'll lead you? Because if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Okay. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of your inheritance. He sealed your heart, and he sealed your life to take possession of it. Meaning that he is there, and this very Spirit that led Jesus to say what he said and to do what he did is in you if you've trusted him to lead and to guide you into what you are supposed to do, into what you are supposed to say. But so frequently, friends, we don't care that he's there. We don't care that he could be leading us. Instead, we just do whatever it is that we want to do. We roll the dice and we see how they go. But that's not what we're called to do. I am called, and you are called, as believers in Jesus, to submit to his will, to submit to how he would have us speak, to submit to what he would have us do, to place less value on who we are. Now, the question back to your sheet, how is the Holy Spirit calling you to be different, to be more like Christ, to be changed? How? How in your life should that look? The worship team's going to come up and they're going to lead us in one last song. Take that song. I don't care if a word doesn't come out of your mouth. Take that time of that song to think about what he would have you do and who he would have you be and how he's called you to change. Write it down and purpose to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here to love you, to know you, to be like you. And God, I ask that you would be honored in our lives and in our desiring to become like you. We love you, Father. Amen.